Pastor Chris and I have been teaching together on a couple of weeks on this thought from 2 Corinthians 10:5 about taking every thought captive to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. He and Tiffany are visiting Tiffany's parents in Florida for a few days this week, so he's not here to be teaching, but there were four specific topics we were going to try to get to last week. We were very dubious that we get to all four of those. Those four specific topics were laziness in work, gossip and slander, sort of a constellation of fear, worry, anxiety, and then this idea of death. Now, we're talking about taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. This is what the power of the gospel does wherever it goes. And this is what the power of the gospel, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is able to accomplish in every single believer's life. We want to be clear that this is not the case. This is not the case of, I obey God, therefore I am accepted of God. That's completely erroneous and foreign to the gospel and foreign to grace. Thank you very much, Amy. I was having a little something going this morning. But this, of course, is what's true to the gospel. I am accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ, fully accepted, fully justified, could not be more accepted before God today. Isn't that good news? Positionally in the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot be more accepted than we are by God today. There's a progressive nature in our sanctification. But there's no progressive nature in our justification. Having therefore been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Let me just take one sip of this, please. So when we think about this, taking every thought captive to obey Christ, and the fact that we are accepted, therefore we obey. I just ran through these slides last week. This is what the Lordship of Christ is all about in our lives. This is how the Lordship of Christ works itself out practically in our lives when our Lord says, if you're going to be my disciple, then here's my charge to you. Deny yourself, your flesh, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Or it's what we Luke 4:4 is all about when the Lord Jesus Christ tells us that you've got to have food for your physical sustenance, but man shall not live by bread alone, but we should live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And praise God that we have a God who has communicated to us his word and his will, given that to us in the written scripture, so that we can live by that day in, day out in our lives. This is what Paul is getting at when he writes Philippians 4:8, when he gives us that filter for our mind. And he says to us, look, whatever fits these categories of things, that's what you need to be thinking on. That's where your thoughts need to be governed by. Or Romans 12:2, that we not be conformed, squeeze into the mold of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that by testing, we can discern what is the will of God, which is always good and acceptable and perfect. And then this is also what Psalm 119:11 is all about. When the believer makes this confession, God, I've stored up your word. The idea is I've treasured up your word. I've stored it away like a valuable treasure. And I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We talked about these circles last week. The way that works out, let's take, first of all, just we're taking a wide-angle view now of what it means to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. There's a wide-angle view, all those things that we just saw. But it also, here's what disobedience looks like in our lives. When we do sin against God, when we don't live by the word of God, when we don't deny ourselves, it comes down to this. Our daily life blessings and our daily life relationships, our work, our hobbies, our hardships, our trials, our sicknesses, whatever the case, in our daily lives, get governed by our lie-believing, flesh-pleasing or flesh-indulging thoughts, words, deeds, attitudes, actions, reactions, opinions, desires. And when those daily lanes of our life intersect with those fleshly indulgences of sin, there's going to be disobedience in our lives. We can excuse it. We can call it something else. But that's what it is. And it's harmful to us, and it's harmful to others, because God's will that he means for us to be conformed to is always good and acceptable and perfect. On the other hand, our obedience in a wide-angle view looks the same. It looks like this. Our daily life blessings, our daily life relationships. I want to emphasize, daily life. We're just talking about our every single daily life in the kitchen, at work, in the truck, when you're exercising, when your thoughts are just sort of roaming around, daily life blessings, relationships, works, hobbies, hardships, trials, sicknesses, when those intersect with our gospel motivated, the fact that I am accepted, Holy Spirit empowered, Word of God filtered, as Philippians 4:8, let your mind think on these things. Thoughts, words, deeds, attitudes, actions, reactions, opinions, and desires. When those mesh in that way, then there's practical obedience in our lives. So we said we wanted to take these four different categories last week. As I said, laziness and work, gossip and slander, we did those two. Fear, worry, and anxiety, which was going to fall to Pastor Chris to do last week. We were going to do, and by the way, I appreciate the feedback we got last week. Several of you came up to us last week and said, please carry on with that. Please carry on with the practical nature of what it means to take our thoughts and make them captive to the obedience of Christ. So that's why we're carrying on with this. And so what was supposed to happen last week is Pastor Chris was going to take that idea of laziness and work, then I was going to take gossip and slander, and he was going to take that constellation of fear, worry, and anxiety, and I was going to come back to death. And we knew going into it, like, there ain't no way we're going to get to all that. But I guess we were idealistic. So we're coming back to it because I think it's helpful, but also because of some of your encouragement to do so. So I'm going to go ahead and go on that constellation of fear, worry, and anxiety. Here's the point. We're not just talking about fear, worry, and anxiety. We're talking about as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, blood-bought, gospel-motivated people, Holy Spirit and power people, God's word filtered thinking kind of people, what do we do in our very daily lives when we get peppered with and tempted with, maybe even gripped with, fear, anxiety, and worry? Now, I will be very, very happy for Pastor Chris when he gets back from visiting Tiffany's parents to give his input on this as well. But I'm just going to go ahead and jump into that this morning from my perspective. And so what is the Word of God going to say to us about this? Now, you might indict yourself here, because before I show any verses from God's Word about this, let's just give some one another feedback about, can you think of something that the Word of God says to us as his people, when it comes to things like fear, anxiety, and worry? You're probably going to mention verses that I'm going to show on the screen, but go ahead. You got a microphone available? It's coming. Who could think of something that God's word would address in our lives when it comes to, okay, I see Sally over here, and then Miss Grace. Good.
The one in Philippians, I think 4:8 or 4:7, something like that, where it says, be anxious for nothing.
Yeah, Philippians 4:6-7, right?
Yeah, that one.
Mm-hmm. That one. Philippians 4, 6, 7. That's what, I mean, the Bible says that. Sally, you're telling me, sister, you're telling me that our God in his word says to his people, be anxious for nothing. Is that what you're saying? Is she really saying that, Kenny? She's saying God's word says to you and me, be anxious, worried for someone defined nothing as a zero with the rim kicked off. Be anxious about that. Anybody else? Think of anything? Oh, sorry, we got to do Miss Grace first. Sorry, Miss Grace, you already had your hand raised. My apologies.
Accepted.
Thank you.
In Matthew, with the Sermon on the Mount, he tells us to be anxious about nothing.
Yeah.
That a sparrow falls and he knows about it in John, and we're more than a sparrow, and so we are just not to worry.
Yeah.
That's hard to do, though.
It's hard to do. In Matthew 6, what you're talking about, where in that passage where the Lord Jesus tells us, not once, not twice, three times, therefore do not be anxious. Is that what you were going to say?
Matthew 6,
yeah. Therefore do not. What do you do, parents, when you want your children to do something and to be sure that they get it and understand, what will you often do? Sorry? Have them repeat it back or repeat it multiple times, right? So it's in that passage in Matthew 6, where, as I said, three times to his disciples, if you're going to be my disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, follow me. And it's to his disciples that he says. And we'll see in a moment what the specific context is. Matthew 6 is not don't worry, don't be anxious in general. It comes in a very specific context. We'll see what that context is in just a moment. All right, let's look at a couple of verses here then. And by the way, you certainly did mention those that I'm going to mention. But here's one, Psalm 56, 3 through 13. I'm going to read it out loud, and then we'll try to make a few comments about Psalm 56. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? I don't know if that was a rhetorical question or not, because the psalmist answers that question in the next verses. What can flesh do to me? The answer is not nothing. Well, the answer is not exclusively not nothing. What can flesh do to me? That's, and you see what he means by that when he says the last phrase, what can man do? That's what he means. What can flesh do to me? What can man do to me? The honest, real-life, fallen world answer to that question is not exclusively nothing. The honest, fallen world, sin-cursed world answer to that question is nothing apart from what our sovereign God allows man to do to me. Because look what can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All day long their thoughts are against me for evil. All day long they stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps. They're looking out for me around the corner as they've waited for my life. You've kept count of my tossings. My spelling program didn't like that. My spelling program put a red line under that because my spelling program wanted to say, all day, or you have kept count of my tossing. But the psalmist makes it plural. You've kept count of my tossings. I'm rolling around, wondering, wandering, fearful. In fact, it could be translated, you've kept count of my wanderings. Maybe the wanderings of my thoughts, the wanderings of my ways. You've kept count of my vacillations. You've put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? I think the book there is the number of times of tossings and the number of tears. Are they not in your book? I just want to say, Psalm 56 teaches us one thing. God's got a book. And in God's book, he counts up your tossings. And in God's book, he counts up and records your tears. God has a book, so you don't need one. God has a book. You don't need one. He has another book for you. And it's his word. That's the book he has for you. You can trust him to take care of those other concerns of yours in his book. In God whose word I praise, and the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Psalm 56 seems to me to be a very honest psalm. It seems to be one that I think we can identify with in our worry and our fear and our anxiety. Speaking of Pastor Chris, Psalm 56 is not a squeaky clean psalm. Look how he starts it. When I'm afraid. That's just an honest statement right there. It's not squeaky clean. It's not like I'm going to try to cover up things and act like I'm never afraid of things so people think I'm super spiritual. But when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. You've kept account of my tossings, my vacillations. You've kept account of my tears. The context of Psalm 56 is 1 Samuel 21:10. Here's what's happening in 1 Samuel 21:10. And there's a part of Psalm 56 that tells us that this was when David was fleeing in fear at Gath. It's there in the first part of the psalm, probably in your Bible. There we read in 1 Samuel 21:10 of a time that David, and here's a quote from that, when David was much afraid of King Achish of Gath. That's the language. When he was much afraid of King Achish of Gath. In fact, in this passage, David does something. He takes matters into his own hands. He's so afraid at this point in time of this king that he fakes like he's a crazy man. He starts foaming at the mouth and acting all crazy, hoping that this enemy king of his will not take him captive. And in fact, King Achish doesn't take him captive. King Achish says to his men, why have you brought this crazy man to me? Don't I have enough crazy men already that I'm dealing with? And he leaves David alone. David goes, whew, I survived King Achish by manipulating my circumstances, by taking my own measures and helping out God to deliver me in this situation. It seems like Psalm 56, to me, is kind of written in 2020 hindsight fashion. At a time when David was much afraid of King Achish, he plays crazy, but on 2020 hindsight, he writes Psalm 56 as if to say, why was I so afraid of King Achish? As if to say, why did I interpret that situation and respond to that situation as if God and his word are not true? and are not faithful? Why did I have to resort to my own self-protecting measures to change my circumstances? Psalm 56 seems to be David doing something like this. Note to self. When I'm afraid, I will trust in God. In God whose word I trust. I can trust him. What can man do to me? Frankly, a lot. But nothing apart from God. Apart from God's seeing eye and caring heart for me. So, life lesson, in God and his word I trust and I shall not be afraid. It's a quote that I think in commentary, it wasn't particularly in commentary to this passage, but I think it serves as a good commentary to this passage, if I'm right about David writing it sort of in 2020 hindsight. I mean, he was very much afraid, and he's realized, Achish couldn't do anything to me. I didn't have to act like a crazy man. I should have just trusted in God. And so when I'm afraid, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to trust God to trust God. Before I read this quote, let me do a commercial. If you're looking for a new devotional material, you probably have plenty of devotional material already on hand. But if you're looking for new devotional material, this is by the late David Powlison, a champion, I guess you might say, of mine in the biblical counseling movement. This is just an excellent devotional book. And look, you just that's a day. He never does more than, you say, I don't have time. He never does more than that per day. No day in his book does more than one page. And so this was, I think, one day last week. And I really appreciated what Powlison said when he says, the way you interpret, and I added to, because we're all interpreters. All day long, you're interpreting situations. When David was with Achish, he was interpreting that situation. His interpretation was, this is dangerous. God is not enough. I can't trust his word. I've got to fake like I'm crazy. I've got to take measures into my own hands to save myself here. His interpretation was, this one's up to me, rather than trusting in God. And so Powlison is saying, the way you interpret and respond to hard things is hugely revelatory of the heart. Hardships hit, and you find out things about yourself, and others find out things about you too. Isn't that true? Hardships hit, and we see ourselves responding like this, or saying things like that. I found out some things about myself last week driving in Southern California. Those people are crazy. I found out some things about myself. Oh. Did you find out anything about me, Jane? Praise the Lord. It was all happening on the inside. Hardships hit and you find out things about yourself and others find out things about you too. Are you a grumbler and a complainer? Do you run through your escape mechanisms and little pleasures and attempts to make yourself feel better? What escape mechanism did King David resort to? Self-protection. I got to act like I'm crazy here. What are some little pleasures or attempts we can have to make ourselves feel better when the pressure's on? They're amazingly practical and real. Sorry, Lisa?
Eating.
Stress. Yeah. You said stress eating? Yeah, I was thinking that. I was thinking the same thing. I was thinking exactly the same thing.
Chocolate?
Okay. You know you didn't need to eat that whole half gallon of ice cream right then. Temper tantrums, silent treatment. But here's, or do you get gripped with fear and anxiety? But here's something, it's really good since God is can be trusted and his word can be trusted. Without pressure, you would never see where your struggle is. If God didn't put us in that situation, in his sovereignty, in his providence, because whatever he's up to conforming you and me to the image of Christ. He's up to making you, Wayne Sanders, and me, he's up to making us more like Jesus. And if he didn't put us in those pressure-packed situations, those tough situations, so we could see the dross that comes to the surface when he puts us in those situations, then we wouldn't know what we need to be working on, what struggles we need to be being sanctified in, where we're not like Christ and need to be more like Christ. But then he goes on to say this, and I love this. Here's the reality of what David missed, but then it's the reality of what he came around to. He says, your environment, and then in almost in sort of in a parenthetical way, your, by that he means your context, your circumstances, right where you are right now, your environment, your context, your situation, your milieu. I always have a hard time with that word. Somebody want to help me with it? Milieu. Thank you. That. Your environment, your context, your situation, your milieu is the living God. God is your environment. We live in God's world. We breathe God's air. As we think about any aspect of life, God is purposefully in it. He's in the situation, and he's up to something good in the lives of those who are his children. There's a bigger purpose going on in the narrative of our lives at large levels and small levels. And yet God's going to put us sometimes in that pressure, not just because he wants to change that circumstance, but he wants to change something in us in that circumstance to make us more like Christ. Here's the comparison between these two proverbs, straight from God's word. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, or a woman's heart, or a college student's heart. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, brings him down. It makes him incapable of doing maybe the things that God calls him to do, as opposed to a tranquil heart. And that has to be understood in the context of Scripture, of a heart that's trusting in God. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh. It energizes, helps us to do those things that God calls us to do. So here's something we've got to fight about when we're feeling weighed down, our circumstances, worried or nervous or fearful. But asking, okay, what am I anxious about? Where is anxiety at work in my heart weighing me down? Our worry-o-meter is also a faith-o-meter. This is what David teaches us from Psalm 56. As worry rises, faith is descending. As opposed to when faith in God and in his word rises, worry has to decrease. Look at a couple of graphs here that help us to understand what we're talking about. When anxiety is in a man's heart, it weighs him down, but a tranquil heart gives life to his flesh. We're going to call the inner circle, the green circle, the sphere of responsibility. In the sphere of responsibility, there are things that you and I are called by God to do. In the sphere of responsibility, there are things that you and I can do and that we can change. They're not outside of our ability to do or to change. In the sphere of responsibility, there are things that you cannot pass off to others, or you can't blame others for not doing. These are your responsibilities before God, things that he calls you to as his disciple. And in the sphere of responsibility, our responsibility then is to obey, to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's the will of God for us, that is good and acceptable and perfect. little outside circle we're going to call the sphere of trust. And in the sphere of trust, there are things you cannot do, things that you cannot change, but things that you are really concerned about. David found himself in this situation. He really is finding Achish. Achish is breathing down his neck. He can't make Achish not do that. The things you cannot do, things you cannot change. Jane and I have a son who is today 8,000 miles away from us, and his job requires on a regular basis that he jump into the Pacific Ocean to save people. That's kind of scary for us a little bit, but there's nothing I can do. There's absolutely nothing I can do or change about that immediate situation. Like I say, he's 8,000 miles away. It's already tomorrow for him. And I can't make him be safer. I can plead with him to be safe. I can ask him, do your best to be safe. But there's things about that situation that I can't do or change that I'm concerned about. So the light green circles inside that sphere of responsibility with the X's in them, those are just symbolic of things that God calls us to do. Right? God calls me to pray. God calls me to be a faithful citizen. God calls me to love my wife as Christ loves the church. God may call you to submit to your husband as the way the church submits to Christ. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, which is the habit of some. God calls you to be faithful to his church. To me, he calls me shepherd the flock of God among you. There's things that God calls us to do. You're calling, provide for your family. He's worse than an infidel, the Christian man who doesn't provide for his family. Things that God calls you to do, things you can do, things you can change. Because you can do all these things that God calls you to do. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Watch what happens. In the sphere of trust, I should have added this a second ago. In the sphere of trust, what we have to do is pray. Now, I'm going to run this slide back a couple of times. You see there are three little question marks out there, one at the top, two at the bottom. And those question marks are just those, whatever those things are, that milieu, those circumstances, that environment, your context that you can't do or change. And when these concerns or these fears are allowed to drift into, or we bring them into our sphere of responsibility, you know, it's three of those little green dots turned red, just indicating that when we allow those things that should be in that sphere of trust to come into our sphere of responsibility, invariably we neglect or begin to disobey certain things that God calls us to do, because those things are taking up our spiritual energy, they're taking up our thoughts. And invariably, we neglect, ignore, or get distracted from things that are in our sphere of responsibility. Should have had this slide just forwarded, sorry. So, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down. Watch him or her get distracted. Watch him or her ignore maybe things that God calls him to be about doing in his sphere of responsibility to pray. Or watch the heart that is trusting in the Lord have the life to do those things that God calls him or her to do, to change those things that God will enable him or her to change and to be about those things. I'm going to flip through these again. Sorry. Realize now I surely just had a, should have had another slide. Okay. Here's how Jerry Bridges says it in his book, Trusting God. It's a great book. If you haven't read it, I'll do another commercial. Jerry Bridges, Trusting God. He says, when we disobey God, we defy his authority and despise his holiness. But when we fail to trust God, we doubt his sovereignty and question his goodness. God views our distrust of him as seriously as he views our disobedience to him, because our disobedience is going to allow to distrust, or our distrust is going to move us towards disobedience. In order to trust God, we must always view our adverse circumstances through the eyes of faith, not of sense. So again, in that Psalm 56, all of a sudden David was viewing things through the eyes of his senses. This is what's going to happen to me if I don't take measures into my own hands, rather than his 20/20 hindsight view of, I can trust God. What can man do to me? Maybe a lot, but nothing apart from God's seeing eye and God's caring heart. And so I can trust him and I can obey his word. Well, someone mentioned a second ago, Matthew 6:25-34. That was too long to put up, but why don't we turn to it in God's word? Just going to read it and trust God by his spirit to speak to our hearts through this. But before I read this passage, let's pick up what I said is the specific context. Matthew 6 is not talking about general anxiety. It's talking about anxiety when it comes to your paycheck, your mortgage, your socks. Pick this up in the last statement of verse 24. You cannot serve God and money. 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not the life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious. You see the faith worry-o-meter there? O ye of little faith, high in anxiety. O ye of much faith in God, low anxiety, low worry. It's right there. O ye of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, for the third time, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. As J.I. Packer said, does this passage mean let go and let God? Don't go to work? Don't worry about providing for my family? No, as Packer says, this is not let go and let God. This is trust God and get going. Get to work. Go to work. Do those things in your sphere of responsibility that God calls you to. Do those things that you can do, that you can change. And then trust God for his provision to you, that he says, I love you, I've got you, you can trust in me, and I'm going to provide what you need for these things. So trust God and get going. Who mentioned Philippians? That was Sally. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Sally, you still going to stick with this? That God says in his word, do not be anxious about anything. You're sticking with that? I'm glad you are. Miss Grace, but you agree it's kind of hard sometimes? Oh, yes. Is it possible?
Yes.
Yeah. It's like something God calls us to in our sphere of responsibility. Do not be anxious about anything. I mean, let's let that... Remember where our thesis is here, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. A man who is anxious, his heart is weighed down. A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh. I mean, I could ask myself, why do you want to walk around weighed down? Because the way you walk around weighed down is letting God distrusting anxiety grow and increase in my heart. Here's an answer. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, there's the sphere of trust. In everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, that tranquil heart, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What a great blessing. I mean, why do we, let's trust God not to let us walk around all weighed down with anxiety when we can be like, yeah, but when I'm anxious, what am I going to do? Oh, I'm going to trust in God. Back to Psalm 56. How will that trust be portrayed? Prayer. Yes, ma'am. Sure. And when we do, going back to Pallison's quote, we can be sure that at that point, as an interpreter, because I'm always an interpreter, never forget, you are an interpreter. God moves in a mysterious way, has wonders to perform. Right? And we're going to read God wrong, as Cowper would say, when we misinterpret our environment, because he is our environment. He is our context. He is our situation. The living God is that. And so there'd be no question about that. I've interpreted that situation wrongly, like David did with Achish, and I am responding to it wrongly, as David did with Achish. And so then I needed to learn that 20/20 note to self. When I am afraid, when I fret, when I worry, I have a God whose purposes are bigger than this immediate moment right here in my life, and I can trust in him. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, the able hand of God, the powerful hand of God that you can trust, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him. Some verses say, don't they? I think, casting all your cares, casting them upon him, on the big shoulders of God, anthropomorphologically speaking. Cast all your cares upon him because he is big. True statement or false statement? Casting all your cares upon him because he is big. True or false? Casting all your cares upon him because he is omnipotent. True. But what God says to us is we're going to take our thoughts captive is, I can't carry this load. I can't carry this burden. It's too heavy for me. And yes, God is big and God is omnipotent, but I can cast all my cares upon him because he cares for me. Because he cares for me. He's not too busy. He's got me on speed dial. Yes, ma'am.
Amen.
This is, I think, the 2020 hindsight lesson that David picks up that we're getting in Psalm 56 when he was much afraid. Someone said, it's an honest psalm. I think Pastor Justin, maybe it was even last week, said one of the things unique about the scripture is that it shows its heroes as they really, really are. He was really afraid that day. I mean, I don't think any of us have been so crazy or so afraid yet that we feigned insanity. Let me just do this real quick. When it comes to us and taking God's word into our minds when it comes to death and hope, we have to be those who say, for me, when it comes to death, there's no fear, there's all gain, right? Just keep it. There's no fear, and there's all gain. Now, R.C. Sproul was once known to say that at times he was afraid of dying and what that might mean, but that he wasn't afraid of death. And I suggest that even was a weak spot in him, but I get what he's saying. You know, it could be very hard and painful and that kind of thing. And that was a concern for him sometimes. It wasn't the fear of death itself. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ has taken care of that for us. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. This world is full of people who are living in slavery 24/7 because even though they don't announce it from a megaphone, all day long there's this slavish-like fear in their hearts of dying and of death one day. And when the Lord Jesus Christ destroyed death through his death and resurrection, Scripture tells us, if we're going to take God's word and put it in our minds, is that he's delivered us from the fear of death and from that slavery to the fear of death. Of course, Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You're with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. So when it comes to death and hope for us, is we're going to let God's word fill our minds and we're going to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. When you feel that fear of death, your confession is, no, there's no fear. Not in Christ. Now, if you're not in Christ, death should terrify you today. Part of Pastor Carroll's testimony. Going to bed every night, afraid he might die in his sleep out of Christ. Until that fear drove him to Christ, and then that fear of death was taken away. But there's all gain. No fear in death for us, all gain. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. So when we attend one another's funerals, we're going to cry. We're going to grieve, but not like those who have no hope. Because we have hope in the living Lord. And that's just what's got to control our minds and capture our thoughts and take captive our thoughts to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. My time is completely up. Don't want to run into Pastor Justin's time. Be happy to hear any more comments or help that you want to give to me in this. Be glad to hear it, but let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And you're our God, and we can trust you. And when I am afraid, and when I feel that desire to worry, and when I want to resort to my own measures, teach us to trust in you, to honor you by our trust and our obedience. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. So help us as your people to do that, Lord Jesus, for your namesake and for your glory, in Jesus' name, amen. We'll be dismissed.